Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 16 this morning. Acts chapter number 16. And while you're turning there, I want you to ponder this question, and I guess it goes right along with that song. Here's the question, church. Is it possible to love God and do right, follow the Bible, and still go through trials? Yes. Can you make sure everything's muted? It's ringing up here. Okay. You know, the Apostle Paul was on a second missionary journey. And if you look at the map up here, his home church was way over there on the right in Syria, Antioch of Syria. And God took Paul all the way from over here in Syria and led him all the way over here to the top left over here where you see Philippi. God took him all the way to this continent of Europe, to the city of Philippi, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to hopefully plant a local church there. Paul obeyed. Paul did what God would have him to do. I mean, what a long and treacherous journey that it was. He arrives in Philippi. A lady gets saved named Lydia. He sets up headquarters there at her home. She opens up her home graciously to be headquarters for the church that they're trying to found there. And the next thing you know, they've got this demon-possessed girl who is following them around and antagonizing them and just trying to, you know, get in their way. And so Paul casts the demon out of this girl. Again, does the right thing. The magistrates, the leaders in Philippi, they're mad because the business owners are mad because they were making money off of this girl. And so the Apostle Paul and his buddy Silas, they end up taking these guys because the multitude rises up against them and they beat them and laid many stripes upon their backs. And then they take them and they cast them into a filthy, nasty dungeon, a cell, a prison cell. And so, you know, here they are serving God, doing what God would have them to do, yet they find themselves beaten, bloodied, bullied, and then they find themselves imprisoned. And so, you know, I think that as we study this text in Acts 16, it really gives us some insight into what to expect when you go through trials in your life. Because, you know, everybody goes through trials. I don't care who you are. Teenagers go through trials and adults go through trials. Children go through trials. Senior citizens go through trials. They got a whole new set of trials. Parents go through trials. Amen, parents? You know, parenting's not easy. And you know, so you get a whole new set of trials as you go through life. It's a part of life. But what can you expect when you go through trials? Well, we learned from the Apostle Paul last Sunday. It's in your handout there, and I'll review that quickly. We learned, number one, during trials, your level of faith will be revealed. There was a statement in Constance's song where she said, "You talk of faith in the good times, when everything's going your way, oh, you talk about your faith in God." And then the song went on to say, "But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations that your faith is really put to the test." And that's what she just sung, and that is so true. It's in those valleys of trials and temptations, that's when you find out what kind of faith you really have. That's when you find out whether you have what Jesus said was a great faith or whether you have what Jesus said is little faith. When you're in that valley, man, that's when your faith is really revealed. You find out where you're at spiritually. And I told you last Sunday, that's why it's so important to take this thing serious of your spiritual growth. You need to be growing. Get in a Bible Institute class. Come back Sunday night, Wednesday night, get in a life group, study the Word daily. You know, get a good Bible study program at home. Get in the Word because It's important that your faith be growing, because your faith will be put to the test when you go through the trials. And if your faith has not grown, if you've done nothing to nurture your inner man, if you've done nothing to grow your faith, your inner faith, that'll show up when the trials come. And rather than you being victorious through the trials, they'll devastate you and they'll wear you down and they'll cause you all kinds of problems. Why? Because you didn't invest in your faith in the good times. See, in the good times, that's when you need to be investing in your faith. Listen, how many of us in here, it's possible that we may not be able to be here next Sunday because of a trial? Any, right? That could be any of us. This may be our last service for all we know. You know, we may be in a nursing home. We may be in a rehab. We may be in the hospital. Who knows where we'll be next Sunday? That's why it's important that every day and every week you take your spiritual growth seriously. Because when those trials come, that you're going to need it. Trials have a way of revealing our faith. In and of themselves cannot grow you. Trials cannot grow your faith. Only the Word of God can grow your faith. Trials are going to reveal where you are in your faith. They're going to reveal where you're at. And you know, sometimes when trials come, we want to take a magic faith pill and think we're going to have faith muscles. Remember last week we talked about that? And there's no magic vitamin, there's no magic pill you can take to build your faith muscles. It's the daily study and application of God's Word to your heart that builds your faith muscles and that strengthens you spiritually. Number two, the second principle I want to give you this morning is that during trials, others will be observing you. I want you to go to verse 25, if you would, in our text. Verse 25. And notice it says, they're in prison. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's where their faith was revealed. But then notice it says, and the prisoners what, church? Heard them. And we know the prison guard heard them. He ends up getting saved later. He heard them. And so I thought, man, what a wonderful testimony that Paul and Silas bore for Christ this night in prison. Instead of cursing and reviling, instead of profanity, instead of bitter words, instead of accusing God and saying, man, I can't believe God's doing this to us, they were praising God and singing praises. The prisoners there in the cell blocks next to them heard their prayers, heard their songs of praise. Can you imagine sitting in this rotten, nasty jail, this prison block, and the prison block next to you is Paul and Silas. And you're sitting there in prison, and maybe you're snoozing, I don't know, but at midnight, all of a sudden, you hear from the cell block next to you, Amazing Grace. And old Paul and Silas are harmonizing, you know. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you imagine when they broke out and they started singing? Wouldn't you love it if you could have been there to hear that? And then all of a sudden, you hear them break loose with what we sung this morning. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Boy, that'd get their attention, wouldn't it? What? My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Oh, wow, imagine. Now, folks, look, I know those songs weren't written back then, okay? This is, you know, I'm just imagining what it could have been like. You know, may this serve as a reminder to all of us that we are constantly being observed by others. The prisoners heard them. We're always being observed. During times of trial and testing, did you know that your children are watching you? Your grandchildren are watching you and how you respond during trials. Your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, other Christians, they are watching you. And may this serve as a reminder to us that others are observing us, whether we know it or not. I don't know that they knew that the other prisoners were hearing them. But people are watching you. And not only are unbelievers, by the way, many times unbelievers, what they see and what they hear from us during trials will determine whether or not they're interested in our faith or not. And then believers are watching you. You know, young Christians watch older Christians to see how they're going to respond in trials. And so in your handout it says, we must ask ourselves continually, what do others hear when they listen to us? Well, that's a great thing to think about. What do others hear when they listen to us? And then it says, great question. Do we recommend the faith or do we disgrace the faith by our attitude in dark times? During trials, others will be observing you. Number three, let's go to the third point, and that's this. This is the third thing you can expect during trials. You can expect to experience God's mighty power. Now, I want you to go down to our text and let's see what happens next. Paul and Silas are singing praises to God. The prisoners hear them. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now we see God's power manifested in several ways here. Did you catch it? Well, obviously there was an earthquake. But number two, the foundations of the prison were shaken, yet the roof and the walls didn't collapse. The third incredible thing we see here is all the doors are opened. Now you know those are locked, but boom, they're open. Then all the prisoners' bands, remember how their feet were put in stocks? All of their bands were loosed. But you want to know what the most miraculous thing is about God's power being manifested in this text? The most mighty thing about it really wasn't the earthquake, the shaking, the doors open, the bands being loosed. The most amazing thing where we see God's power here in this text, none of the prisoners ran away. None of the prisoners ran away. Now, what do you think kept them there? The power of God. When circumstances are the darkest, that's when God's power and God's light can shine the greatest. Look through your Bible. When you see God's power on display in your Bible, you know what? It usually started with a problem, didn't it? It usually started with a trial. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and of course we know what happened, but it started with a trial. The three Hebrew children, we know all about that great deliverance, but it started with a deep trial. They're thrown in the fiery furnace. Lazarus is raised up from the dead. Christ does that mighty miracle. Started with a deep trial. A young man dies a premature death. Of course, the most amazing thing is this dark day when Jesus Christ gives His life on the cross and He dies there and the disciples are devastated. Of course, it was through that trial God's mighty power could be demonstrated through the resurrection 3 days later. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah. You get the point? I want you to understand that when we, and I really need you to get this. When we encounter problems today, the display of God's power does not necessarily mean some supernatural deliverance from the problem. What I mean by that, when I say that when you go through trials, you can experience God, you can expect God's mighty power to be displayed, I'm not talking about God swooping down and just taking you out of the problem and delivering you from it. I want to remind you, when this earthquake was over and this whole event was over, Paul and Silas were still in prison the next day. So when we talk about God's power in trials, we're not talking about God just swooping down and delivering you out of every problem that you come into in your life. Paul called this time period the sufferings of this present time. We know Paul went through many trials after this. In your handout, it says God's power is displayed how? As He provides the believer the strength and grace to endure the trial. and to maintain a strong testimony and a strong faith. You remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he besought the Lord to deliver him? And what was Jesus' answer? He did not take away the thorn out of Paul's flesh, but he said, "My grace is what? Sufficient for thee." God's power would be demonstrated by giving Paul the grace to get through the trial, to endure through the trial. Paul said, "Therefore I glory in infirmities, in distresses, in necessities for Christ's sake." Because he said, "When I am weak, then I'm strong." It's when I'm weak, that's when the power of Christ can rest upon me. You see, God, when we talk about experiencing God's power in trials, again, we're not talking about God just swooping down and delivering us, but we're talking about God giving us the power, the grace, the strength to endure through the trial and to do it victoriously and to keep a testimony for Him. You know, when I think about this thing of enduring and that being a testimony, I think about this gentleman right here. I'm going to bring up a picture. This is Derek Redman. And Derek was in the 1992, some of you will remember, Olympic Games. And Derek Redman was in the Barcelona Olympics. He had he posted the fastest time in the first round. And then he went on to win the quarterfinal. In the semifinals, he started on the track and he took off running. And man, I mean, he started out well. In the back straight, about 250 meters from the finish, his hamstring just snapped. And when his hamstring snapped, he hobbled to a halt and then boom, he fell to the ground. And if you've ever had hamstring problems, you know the pain is excruciating. He fell to the ground just in excruciating pain. The stretchers, they came running out with a stretcher to carry him off. And to everybody's surprise, he refused the stretcher. He was determined he would finish the race. He got up with that hamstring pop, and he began with tears running down his face to limp to the finish line. And he still had a long ways to go. His dad came running from the stands and barged through the security guards. And he went running out onto the track. And he put his arm around his son, and his son put his arm around his dad. And they limped to the finish line. And his dad helped him to finish the race. When they got to the finish line, all 65,000 people in that stadium stood up and went crazy and gave Derek Redman a standing ovation. That event, of course, has been remembered throughout the years. It's become now a historic event, and I think Nike uses it in some of their commercials, and the Olympics have used it to advertise the Olympics. And I thought, you know, that's like a Christian. You see, when we're going along in the race and everything's going great, man, and I mean we're out in front and the breeze is hitting our face and everything's going great, well, okay, that's great. And like she sung, you know, that it's easy to talk about faith then. But what about when your hamstring pops spiritually and you're down on your face? You see, sometimes God's power is demonstrated, not just reaching down, so to speak, and healing the hamstring miraculously so you can get up and run and finish the race and beat everybody. Sometimes God's power is demonstrated by endurance. Other people see the grace of God in your life, and they see how that you're keeping on in the race. Yeah, you're limping, you're hurting, but you're continuing on in the race. You're not quitting. You're keeping on, keeping on. And God's power enables you to continue on. And God's power sustains you. And God's power strengthens you in your inner man so that you're able to keep on keeping on for Jesus. During trials, you can expect to experience God's mighty power. The next thing in your handout is this. During trials, you can expect to be a powerful witness to those without Christ. It's during those trials you can expect to be a powerful witness to those without Christ. The jailer, it's kind of funny. Look down at verse 27. This earthquake happens. The doors are opened. Everybody's bands are loosed. And verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep." Boy, that's some prison guard, isn't it? Anybody ever see the old show Hogan's Heroes? Remember Schultz? He'd lean his gun up against the prisoner's bunkhouse and he'd be sleeping in a chair, you know. And it reminded me of Schultz when I read that, you know. Sergeant Schultz, you remember him. I know nothing. This guy's like Schultz, man. He's sleeping on duty. And this guy's sound asleep, man. The earthquake woke him up. The earthquake woke him up. Well, when he wakes up and he sees all the doors open and he sees the bands loose, he just assumes all the prisoners are gone. So he starts to kill himself. And back then, if you were, you might as well. Because back in Roman days, if you let all the prisoners go, they're going to kill you anyway. And you're going to die in disgrace. So he thought, I might as well go ahead and do away with myself. Look at verse 27, see what happens. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here, none of them left." Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Under intense conviction, this man falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd heard him praying. He had heard him singing praises before he fell off asleep. And he says, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" And in your handout, it says this man had been brought into contact with a quality of life superior to anything he had known before. He saw how Paul and Silas handled this dark trial with their sweet spirit, their prayers, their songs of praise. And this jailer, he wanted what Paul and Silas possessed. And Paul lets this man know that there's nothing he can do to be saved from his sins. There is nothing he can do to merit heaven. Everything was already done by Jesus Christ. All that was left for him to do was to believe. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Salvation could not be found in a creed. It could only be found in Christ. Salvation was not to be found in a church. It was not to be found in a religious ritual. It was not to be found in baptism. They didn't give him a list of things to do. Salvation was to be found in a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad Christ is alive forevermore? And they didn't say just believe in Christ. They said believe on Christ. The idea is put your faith, put your total trust in Him. If you went into most church denominations today and you just walked in off the street as a stranger, I've had people in the church tell me they've tried this. You meet with the pastor or one of the church leaders and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Unfortunately, most churches couldn't tell you. I've had people tell me they've gone into churches before and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say that the preacher will kind of stutter and stumble around and stammer around and, you need to come to church and you need to try to keep the Ten Commandments and you need to try to, do what's right and you need to be baptized and you need to go through these rituals and go through this and that. How sad. The jailer and his family placed their faith and trust in Christ, and now he's a changed man. Look what happens. Look at verse 32. It says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house." And then look at this. "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." Remember how they had laid stripes on their back? "And was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." This guy is a changed man. He takes Paul and Silas and he begins to wash their cuts. He begins to give them some medical attention for the beating that they took. He invites them into his house. He's baptized. He invites them into his house and he feeds them. He gives them a good meal. He wants their fellowship now. He's a changed man. In your handout, there's a statement. It says, God turned Paul's test into a testimony. Because of this trial, a lost man was able to see true Christianity demonstrated before his very eyes. As I said earlier, people are watching you. They're observing you. And how they see you respond in dark times is going to determine their interest in our faith. Actions speak louder than words. Let me ask you a question. If this prison guard would have heard Paul and Silas in there having a pity party, well, boy, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I mean, God brings us all the way to Europe. He brings us all the way to Macedonia, to Philippi. And for what? To be beaten, to be humiliated, to be put in this nasty prison cell. I don't understand what God's doing. Why would God do this to us? This just isn't right. Let me ask him, if they would have been doing that and having a pity party, do you think this guy would have wanted to get saved? Nah. No. During trials, you can expect to be able to be a powerful witness to those without Christ. Last thing is this. Let me give you this. Number five, during trials, you can expect God's deliverance. You can expect God's deliverance. You say, wait a minute, doesn't that contradict what you said earlier? You said that when we see God's mighty power, it doesn't mean God's going to swoop in and deliver you. You said earlier that God's power sometimes means it works inside of you to be a testimony and to endure. Let me finish here. I'm not done. You see, when we talk about God's deliverance, I want to remind you that after a great time of fellowship with the prison guard, they had to go back to their prison cell. Yep. You see, God sent an earthquake. God saved a man and his family. But God still had not brought deliverance to Paul and Silas from this trial. Now, finally, the next day, they were delivered from prison. But guess what? It happened in a very ordinary way. Kind of a humorous way. Look at verse 35. It says, and when it was day, so the next day after all this happened, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. They knew they didn't have anything on them. So they said, let them go. We taught them a lesson. Verse 36. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Don't you love it? I mean, that Paul, he's something else, isn't he? Boy, that guy had some spunk, didn't he? The magistrate said, you can go. Paul's like, huh? We can go. Yeah, you can go. Uh-uh, we're not leaving. You tell them to come fetch us out. Verse 38. I told you it was funny. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. So they go back, tell them what Paul said. And they feared when they heard they were Romans. See, they didn't know these guys were Roman citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. Oh boy, that sheds a whole different light on this. Verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I mean, when they find out they're Romans, you don't treat a Roman citizen that way without a trial. You know, with made up accusations, beat them, humiliate. You don't do that when you're a Roman citizen in those days. They didn't know they were Roman citizens. They just thought they were Jews from some other land. We'll teach them a lesson. When they find out they're Roman citizens, the magistrates come and they're like, hey, will you please leave? Well, I don't know if we should or not, the way you guys have treated. Please leave. Please go. Just go. Leave prison. Go. Well, we'll think about it, Paul's, you know. Kind of funny. But, you know, here's my point. Paul and Silas were delivered. Now listen, they were delivered from this trial by enduring through this trial. Were they beaten? Were they humiliated? Were they imprisoned? Yes. They were delivered, but it was through the trial, not out of the trial. In your handout, it says we are delivered from so many trials in our life by God giving us His grace to endure them to the end. There's no supernatural deliverance here, but finally they're just delivered in a very ordinary way. And many times we are delivered by enduring. While Paul was delivered from this Philippian prison with some supernatural things that happened, the earthquake and so forth, later in life, we know that Paul was in a Roman prison. And do you know how he got delivered from the Roman prison? By enduring it to death. One of the last words he ever penned, right before they killed Paul, martyred him. History says that they chopped his head off. And one of the last things he ever penned was he said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." And God did deliver Paul, but He delivered him by giving him the grace to endure it until death. You see, when a Christian goes through a life and death trial, and like I said, one day we all will. And when a Christian goes through a life and death trial, he's in a win-win situation. When a Christian goes through a life and death trial, we're in a win-win. So what are you talking about? If I'm delivered from the trial alive, I can continue to serve God here on earth. But if I'm delivered from the trial by means of death, then I'm in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's a win-win. A Christian can't go wrong. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. Jeff knew that, didn't he? He knew it. I'm in a win-win here. I heard Jeff say that before. Jeff Schoen. I'm in a win-win. Did God deliver Jeff from his trial? He sure did. Absolutely He did. And in your handout, that's exactly what Paul's trying to get across. Look in your handout, and it says that there at the bottom of your handout. Look at this. Now he's in prison when he writes this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what, church? It's gain. It's gain. Okay? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Talk about these people. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. He said, you know, but I'm not sure which one I want to choose here. For I am in a strait betwixt two. In other words, I'm torn between the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far, does anybody know the blank? Better. It's far better. But then you know what the next verse says? But nevertheless, to abide with you is more needful for you. So it was like he was torn. Part of me wants to stay here so I can be with you and help you and have a ministry. The other part of me does want to go and be with Christ. That's far better. Do y'all understand how Paul was torn? You get that? We're human. We're human. But yet, so many times during trials, now listen, if you only caught certain phrases today, you could leave with a misunderstanding. Because we said during trials, you can expect God's power, you can expect God's deliverance, but you got to hear the whole point. And that is, God's power doesn't always mean supernatural deliverance. When we say during trials we can expect to see God's power, that means I can expect to see God's power sustaining me and helping me through that trial. That's God's power, as much as an earthquake, is God strengthening me and my inner man to be able to endure it. When we talk about God delivering us from the trial, we're not talking about God just swooping down, lifting us up out of the trial and putting us over here on the mountain. No, we may stay in that valley, and God's deliverance comes by enduring. It comes through Him giving us the power to endure. Deliverance sometimes comes that way, by just enduring it to the end. But aren't you thankful this morning? Aren't you so thankful? You know, you read texts like this and you realize Paul was just a normal guy like us. Paul went through disappointing times, hard times, difficult times, life and death moments. He went through physical pain. He went through embarrassing moments. But aren't you thankful? God is always with us. He'll never leave you. He will never depart from you. He's with you every step of the way. Amen, church? Let's pray.